I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord this morning. It's been a very cold few days, a very, very dramatic change from the past, the days before the last few days. Do keep warm, do keep well, and particularly those who are going to the camp, please be well prepared for the camp. All right? Dress warmly, keep ourselves well, so that we may be able to enjoy great blessings from the Lord at the camp. Now, my subject this morning is, what is godliness? What is godliness? I'd like, first of all, for us to look at Psalm 4:3. Look at this verse, Psalm 4:3. What is godliness? Psalm 4:3, look at the psalm that we read earlier on. Yes, the psalmist, the great King David, writes here, "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself." So the one who is godly is one who is set apart by the one true living God. In other words, separated by the one true living God unto himself. Chosen by God unto himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. And then you look at Psalm 4:8. Look at the privilege of the godly. The psalmist here says, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." David was talking about his privilege of being godly. He was able to sleep well in spite of the fact that he was going through very severe trials. Yet he was being pursued by his son Absalom, who actually attempted to usurp his throne. And he was after the life of his father. He wanted to kill him. So David's life was in fact in danger, great danger. And yet he was able to lay down in peace and sleep. Now, to be able to sleep is a really great privilege. You do not know how valuable sleep is until you suffer from insomnia. I have this friend in Singapore who some years ago suffered from a very strange kind of insomnia. In the day, of course, it was hard for him to sleep because it was daytime. But he said this, at night, when the lights were switched off, he became fully awake. So in the daytime he couldn't sleep, at night when the lights were switched off he couldn't sleep. So when could he sleep? He couldn't sleep at all. And he was going through a very, very miserable period in his life because of that kind of insomnia that he suffered from. But look at David here. Here was a man whose life was in danger. Yet he was able to sleep. He was able to say, "I will lay down in peace." Yes, I will lay down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Now, why could David have such a privilege? Why could he? Now, he could have such a privilege because he knew that the Lord was with him, and the Lord was keeping him safe. Even though his life was in danger, the Lord was keeping him safe, and so he was able to sleep. The Lord was granting him peace and ability to sleep because he was a godly man. Yes, look at Psalm 4:3. "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." David was not at all boasting that he was a godly man. He was indeed a godly man because he was one who actually sought to be godly. And the Lord identified him as a person who was after his own heart. Now, so one privilege that a godly person would have is to be able to sleep. And then the other privilege that a godly person has is that the Lord will hear him when he calls unto the Lord. And of course, there are other privileges that a godly person would have. I will touch on them a little later. The point is, we must be godly. We must be set apart unto the one true living God. If we want to enjoy these privileges, we must be godly. Now, so what is meant by godliness? To be godly, of course, is to be like God. Yes, that's what is meant by to be godly, is to be like God. And the Lord has actually saved us for this purpose. He says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. If you would very quickly turn to Romans 8, 29, you'll see what I mean. The Lord has saved us for this purpose, to be godly. Romans 8, 29. Let's read that verse together. Romans 8, 29. Together. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Yes, he has saved us, predestinated us to be saved, so that we would conform to the image of his Son, so that we would be like his Son. Yes, now to be like him, we must be holy, because God is holy. He says, be ye holy because I am holy. Now, to be holy does not mean that we are to isolate ourselves from the world and then hide ourselves in a cave. No, that's not what is meant by holiness. Yeah, the Lord has made it very clear. He says, you are in the world, not of the world, but you are in the world, not out of the world. We are to be in the world, to be the lights shining for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Lord has given us his standard for holiness in his Ten Commandments. And if we want to be holy, if we want to be godly, my dear friends, we must obey God's commandments. Now, if you are a non-believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can never be godly. Yes. First, there is simply no desire in you to be holy. Because you are not a believer, there is no desire for you to be holy. There is no desire in you to obey God's commandments. You don't even want to hear God's commandments, because you will not want to have your sins exposed by his commandments. Yes, surely, my dear friends, you would not want to hear this commandment. If you are very, very prone to lying, and if you are lying all the time, you will surely not want to hear this commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And if you have been committing sexual sins, surely you do not want to hear this commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And then if you have been stealing, surely you would not want to hear this commandment. Thou shalt not steal. My dear friends, if you are a non-believer, you have no desire to obey his commandments. But let's say that you want to obey his commandments. Very rare. There are few people, not many people, who want to obey his commandments if they are non-believers. But let's say that you really want to obey his commandments. My dear friends, you will still not be able to obey his commandments, simply because you don't have a nature to be able to obey his commandments. You are born with a sinful nature, like it or not. And because you are born with that sinful nature, you are not able to obey God's commandments. Yes, you are totally depraved, so the theologians say. Totally depraved. You are not able to obey his commandments. To ask you to obey God's commandments is like asking a tortoise to fly. That's what it means. Friends, you have the nature of a tortoise, you do not have the nature of a bird, you will not be able to fly. But friends, if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, washed by his precious blood, there will be in you this desire to be holy. You want to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be in you this desire to want to obey his commandments. So you try to obey his commandments because you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, very often you'll find that you fail also in obeying his commandments. Like the Apostle Paul, you will be saying this, the good that I would do, I do not. The evil that I would not do, that I do. But friends, one thing can be said of you, and that is, you will not give up trying to be holy. You will not give up trying to be godly. You will not give up trying to obey God's commandments, because you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, like the Apostle Paul, you will realize that you can have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be able to have victory over sin. You may have the victory to obey God's commandments, not by your own strength, but by the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, like Paul, you will be able to say, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. after Paul said, the good that I would do, that I do not, the evil that I would not do, that I do. He said this, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, I have victory. He was able to have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ to obey God's commandments. Like him, my dear friends, if you are a true believer, if you desire to be godly, you desire to obey God's commandments, you will be able to do so, enabled by the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, sin is God's enemy. Now, if you want to be godly, sin must necessarily be your enemy also. See, God never took sin lightly. In order to save us, my dear friends, he didn't just say, it's all right, I forgive you. It's all right, I forgive you. No, my dear friends, in order to save us, God had to pay for our sins to save us. He sent his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross of Calvary, to pave the way for us to come to him. He never took sin lightly. He paid for our sins through the life of his only begotten Son, in order that he might save us. So, my dear friends, as God hates sin, so must we. Today, I dare say that we are very, very tolerant, or we have a tolerant attitude towards sin. We have been invaded by sin, invaded by the world through the mass media, carried by various devices that we have, such as the television, the computer, the iPads, the phones, and so forth. Yes, and then we who are true believers might not accept the immoral teachings or the immoral standards of the messages carried by the mass media. But friends, the trouble with us is that we might close one eye to these immoral standards carried by the messages. Now, if the adults in the home close one eye to these immoral standards, the children might just think that, oh, these standards are actually quite acceptable. After all, look at my parents, they close one eye to these standards. So these standards must be quite acceptable. Over time, could you then blame your children for using these standards for themselves? How could you over time blame them for accepting, say, same-sex marriage, premarital sex, cheatings, lyings, and accepting this thinking of the world? The end justifies the means. If the end is good, it doesn't matter what means you make use of. So long as you are able to achieve the end, make use of those means. Even though you have to lie, you have to cheat, you have to do things that are bad to achieve a good end, do all those things. You might just accept that kind of thinking, that kind of teaching. My dear friends, you must set them the example of hating sin. Yes, otherwise that is going to happen to your children. They are going to accept the standards of the world. You must exercise discipline in the use of the devices that you have in the home. Yes, you yourself have to control the use of the computer, the use of the TV, the use of phone, iPads, and so forth. You have to set them the good example. Then how much should we demonstrate that we hate sin? Yes, if we want to be godly, we must hate sin. But how much should we demonstrate that we hate sin? Now, we must not just condemn sin verbally. We show that we hate sin by abstaining from all appearance of evil. Don't just condemn sin verbally, but we must necessarily abstain from all appearance of evil. We are not only not to engage ourselves in evil activities, but friends, we must abstain from all appearance of evil. The Word of God says it very clearly in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, let's not try to get close to things that appear to be evil. Let us not try to test ourselves to see how near we can get close to evil before we fall over. Don't try that, my dear friends. The right thing for us to do is to hate evil. The right thing for us to do is to abstain from all appearance of evil. Stay as far away from evil as possible. Next, we demonstrate that we hate evil, that we are indeed godly, not just by abstaining from evil, But friends, we must necessarily do the right thing. We must necessarily do the things that are positive. Yes, and that is to delight in God's commandments. Look at Psalm 112 and verse 1. All right, if we want to do, be godly, this is the thing that we must do. Psalm 112, verse 1. Verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Okay, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. My dear friends, if we want to be godly, we must delight in his commandments. And the psalmist in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 actually say the same thing. All right, the psalm that we read earlier on for our responsive reading, Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, yes, we say, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now the man who hates evil, yes, the man who hates evil, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, the godly man will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not walk in the ways of the world. He does not accept or take the standard, moral standards of the world. He does not listen to what the magazines at the newsstand tell him. He does not follow the standards of movie stars. He does not follow the standards of politicians. He does not follow the standards of the world. No. And then he does not listen to the counsel of men, except that the counsel of men comes from God's word and from the one true living God. And then he does not stand in the way of sinners. In other words, he does not act like the way sinners do. He does not act like the rebellious against the one true living God do. Yes. And of course, he does not sit in the seat of the scornful. In other words, he does not scorn at the truth of the Word of God. He does not despise the doctrines in the Word of God. But to him, the law of God is his delight. He delights in the law of God. The law of God, the Word of God, is like a love letter to him. Now today, if I talk about love letters, I don't know whether the young people understand what love letters are. You don't write love letters, do you, today? I don't think you do. Yes, you just text one another. Yes, very short messages. And all the messages are in short form. I don't understand what they are, actually, many of them, all the short forms. And then some are so brief. I think if they want to tell the beloved that they love the beloved, I don't think they care even to send the words, I love you. They may even text what you call the emoji, right? Emoji, just a love, a heart sign. I love you. That's all they do today. They don't understand what a love letter is. But those who are older, I think they will understand what a love letter is. When you receive a love letter from your loved one, the one you, or your beloved, you look at the envelope, you recognize the handwriting. It is from your beloved. You very quickly open up the letter, you read the letter, not only once, you read the letter over and over again. Then you go to the pub and sit down on the bench, you open up the letter, you read again. And when you sit down at the dining table, eating, when you're alone, you open up the letter again to read. You read over and over again. My dear friends, that's how we treat a love letter, right? Now, how do you and I treat God's law? Do we read through God's law hurriedly? Do we feel that it is a chore to read God's word? Now, do you feel it's a chore to read a love letter from your beloved? No, my dear friends. Or when you read God's word, you treat it like a love letter. You read it over and over and over again, and you meditate on it day and night. And you try to make sure that every action of yours and every thought of yours is governed by what is given in the Word of God. We don't just hear God's Word, but we act on God's Word. We act according to God's Word. And that is exactly what we would do, my dear friends, if we are indeed godly. We will delight in God's Word. God's Word will be like a love letter to us. Now, to be godly means we make God's will the rule of our life. The most godly person who ever lived on this earth was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when he was on earth, what was his main aim? What was his purpose? His aim and purpose was to do the will of the Heavenly Father. And so he would say, "Father, not my will, but may your will be done." To be godly, my dear friends, we must do likewise. The will of God must be governing our life. Now, to do God's will simply means to obey his precepts. We sound like repeating. Yes, but it's true. It simply means to obey his laws. The world may tell us, "Do it our way." But we will say to the world, "No, the world is behind me." The world may say, "Give first place to status. Give first place to economic position. Give first place to earthly glory. Give first place to ambition." But we say, "No, the Lord Jesus Christ must be given first place in my heart." But how can we know God's will if we spend so little time in prayer and in the meditation of his word? We rush through this period called our quiet time. Yes, we rush through it. I don't know whether you should call it quiet time or not. Maybe you should call it rush hour, not quiet time. Because you finish your quiet time so quickly. Yes, in 15 minutes, you finish your quiet time. Some people don't even bother to read the scripture text when they do with their quiet time. You know, they in the daily reading, you usually have a scripture text and then a passage to read, and then there's a company commentary. Some people don't even bother to read the scriptures, which is the most important thing, the essence of your daily reading, of your quiet time. But instead, you just read the commentary, and after that, you say, "I pray for a while, and 15 minutes, wow, such a long time. I finished my prayer. I finished my quiet time." My friends, that is not doing your quiet time. You are going through a rush hour. Yes? How could we ever know God's will, my dear friends, if that is how we go through our so-called quiet time? There is no way of knowing God's will except that we spend time praying and meditating on his word. There is no way of knowing God's will except, my dear friends, we keep ourselves in the spirit of prayer throughout the day, praying without ceasing. Yes, when we do so, my dear friends, we will hear him speaking to us. And when we hear him speaking to us, not through an audible voice, but through his word, friends, we will definitely know his will. So I ask you this morning, did you think to pray before you came to church this morning? Did you? Did you think to pray when you were at your breakfast table this morning? Did you pray for the worship service before you came to this worship service? And right now, when the preacher is preaching, are you praying? Are you praying for the preacher? Are you praying for yourselves? And are you praying for all the rest of the congregation members that upon hearing God's word, the word of God will touch their hearts and touch your hearts so that you will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then when you step out of the church afterwards, would you be praying? And then when you leave the church doors and you go outside, would you be praying? Tomorrow morning when you get up, would you be praying? Throughout the day tomorrow, would you be praying? My dear friends, we must be praying all the time. We must be praying without ceasing if we want to know God's will. Now, doing God's will involve not only what we do, but why we do what we do. We do so many things as a matter of custom. Now, take for example this morning when you woke up. You say, "Oh, Sunday, I'm going to church." Now, why do I go to church? Oh, a matter of custom. It's so customary. Sunday I must go to church, so I go to church. Mom and dad go to church, so I must go to church. My friends go to church, so I go to church. Yes, I'm going to church to meet some friends in the church. And then when we sing hymns, why do I sing hymns? Because the chairman says, "Number this, stand up and read and sing." And you stand up and you stood up and you sing. Yes, and then why do you give an offering? I give an offering because it's customary for me to give an offering. Friends, that is not doing God's will. Yes, that is not being godly. For us to be godly, we must ask ourselves why we are doing what we are doing. Are we doing it for the Lord? Did we do things for his glory, or do we do things for his glory? During the days of the prophet Zechariah, this was the question that God posed to the priests in the Old Testament, about 500 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The questions posed to them was this: when you fasted and mourned, what was your purpose? God asked the priests. Did you all fast unto me? Even to me, did you? This is the question that we must be answering, my dear friends. In all the things that we do, are we doing them for the glory of the Lord? If we are godly, my dear friends, that is exactly what we must be doing. Do all things for the glory of God. Then if you want to be godly, let us listen to what the great Spurgeon said. I read for you what he said. All right, Spurgeon is always very, very crisp, very sharp in what he says. All right, I read for you. To whom be glory forever? He was quoting 2 Timothy 4:18. Those words, to whom be glory forever? He said this: this should be the single desire of the Christian. I take it that he should not have 20 wishes, but only one wish. Yes. He may desire to see his family brought up well, but only that to God may be glory forever. In other words, if you want to bring up your family well, your main purpose must not just be to bring up your family well. Your main purpose must be to bring glory and honor to the Lord. He may wish for prosperity in business, but only so far as it may help him to promote this. To whom be glory forever? He may desire to attain more gifts and more graces, but it should only be that to him may be glory forever. This one thing I know, Christian, you are not acting as you ought to do when you are moved by any other motive than the one of your Lord's glory. In other words, yes, if we are doing things other than to glorify the one true living God, my dear friends, your motive is not right. Yes, you cannot be godly, my dear friends, if you are not doing things for the glory of God. Next, let us look at Psalm 112 and see what is further meant by godliness. I'd like us to look at verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5. Yes, a description of a godly man. Verse 4. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He's upright. All right. He's gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely, my dear friends, this is a description of a godly man. Like the Lord God, the godly man is gracious. He's full of compassion. He's righteous. He's kind. He's merciful. Our God is gracious. Our God is kind. We don't deserve any favor from him. Yet he favors us. He favors us with what? He favors us with salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we deserve from him? What we deserve from him is judgment. What we deserve from him is eternal damnation in hell because we rebel against him. But out of his grace, he sent his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross of Calvary. Out of his grace, he chose us to be his very own. And not only did he spare us from eternal hell punishment, he did not just say, I forgive you, I spare you from eternal hell punishment. But friends, he has declared us righteous. Yes, he has credited us with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Which means, my dear friends, when we come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as of that day, God, when he looks at us, will no longer see our sins. He sees only the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ credited to us. Friends, see the wonderful grace that we receive from the one true living God, the special favors that we receive from him. We don't deserve anything, yet he gives us those things. Like our God, my dear friends, if we want to be godly, we must be kind, we must be gracious. Have we been kind and gracious in our dealings with people? The psalmist in Psalm 112 verse 4 says, the godly man is gracious. If we are godly, we must be kind and gracious in our dealings. People we deal with might not deserve any favor, might not deserve any kindness from us. But friends, if they do deserve the kindness and favor from us, when we show them the kindness and favor, we are not being gracious. Because in the first instance, they deserve them from us. It is their right to expect those things from us. It is only when they don't deserve those things, the kindness and the favor from us, and we show them the kindness and favor, that we are being gracious, that we are being godly. Now, our kindness and graciousness must not just be in words, but they must be shown by our action. There was this deacon in a certain church who at a prayer meeting prayed with great fervor. The burden of his prayer was for this particular family that had just lost the breadwinner. The wife had lost her husband. The children had lost a father. And so this deacon was very, very burdened for this family. And so he prayed, "Oh God, do send someone to that grief-stricken family to touch them for you." And suddenly at the prayer meeting, it was complete silence. Then quietly, this man, this deacon, withdrew from the prayer meeting. And then before the prayer meeting ended, he came back. And then he was asked why he concluded his prayer so abruptly and that he withdrew from the prayer meeting. He said this, "As I prayed that God would touch that sorrowing family, God seemed to say to me, 'You are my finger. Go touch that family for me.'" And so this deacon went out to comfort this family that was sorrowing. Far too often, our kindness and graciousness are just words, nothing more than words. But friends, we must show our kindness and our graciousness by our actions, if indeed we are godly. Then in our relation with others, we show kindness to others by being easy to deal with, by being very peaceable, by being people whom others can relate with very, very easily, by showing that we are people who are very, very easy to make peace with. Someone made this prayer, which I think is a very, very good prayer for us to make. He says, "When I'm wrong, Lord, make me easy to change. And when I'm right, make me easy to live with." Just think about it, all right? Say that again. "When I'm wrong, Lord, make me easy to change. And when I'm right, make me easy to live with." How can we be kind to others if when we are wrong, we simply refuse to change and are very, very insistent that we are right? Or when we are right, we maintain our position of being right and we feel so proud that other people are wrong. Yes, and then when we are right, we want other people to recognize we are right, and we want them to realize that they are wrong. I tell you, friends, that kind of stance that we take will make it very, very difficult for people to live with us. And it is true. How can we be godly, my dear friends, if we take that stance? Our Savior was always right. He has always been right, and is always right. We are the party that wronged him. Now, does he cast us away? No, my dear friends, he does not. He's so kind and so gracious and so very merciful to us. In fact, my dear friends, anytime he welcomes us back to him, he says to us, and in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now, another characteristic of a godly man is described in Psalm 112, verse 1. Now, verse 1 says, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." The person who is godly is one who fears the Lord. Of course, a godly man will fear the judgment of God, but he also fears him in the sense of reverencing the Lord. He's like a child who actually loves his father. Yes, but he knows that his father is very, very capable of punishing him. He knows that. But he respects his father. And he does not want to hurt his father at all, because he loves his father very, very much. And so he does not want to do things out of line, out of order, because he does not want to offend the Father. Friends, that is what is meant by the fear of the Lord. Yes, fearing the Lord also means living our lives with the sense that the Lord is present with us. We sense that he is watching us with his loving eyes. We will therefore not want to do anything that displeases him, anything that offends him. Now, at the airport, you know, at the carousel, nobody pinches anybody else's luggage. Nobody does that. You know why? Because everybody is looking. You know how many pairs are looking at the luggages that go around the carousel? And so nobody dares to pinch another person's luggage. Yes, so the potential thief will never carry out his desire to steal. Now, when we know that our Lord is watching us, we will not dare to break his laws. But fearing the Lord means more than avoiding being caught by the Lord for doing anything that is wrong. Fearing him means more than that. It means more than not doing wrong so that we may be able to please him, so that we may be able to glorify his name. We avoid doing wrong because we do not want to grieve him. We want to glorify him. We want to please him. And also fearing the Lord not only means that we try avoiding doing those things that are wrong in his sight, but we are also trying to do things that are right in his sight. And so we do things that are upright, we do things that are honest in his sight, because we know that he's looking at us. We observe the Lord's day. Why do we observe the Lord's day? We observe the Lord's day because we fear him. A reverencing fear, a good fear. Why do we work hard in school? We work hard in school because we fear him. Why we work so hard in the office, even when our employer is not looking? We work very hard because we know that the Lord is watching. We fear the Lord, and we do not want to offend the Lord. We do not want to hurt the Lord. We do not want to grieve him. Finally, let us see the privileges of the godly. All right, we talk about who the godly is. Now let's talk about the privileges of the godly. Psalm 4:3. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. The Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. In other words, the Lord has chosen him. How wonderful it is for us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and who are godly, to know that the Lord has set us apart for himself. Yes, he has chosen us, set us apart for himself. John 15:16 says, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. How wonderful it is to know, my dear friends, that the Lord has chosen us. He has set us apart for himself. And he has a very, very special regard for the godly. Think of the wonderful privilege that we have in him. He has a special regard for us. You know, when the Lord destroyed the ancient world during the time of Noah, yes, through the global flood, he set apart Noah and his family for himself. The heart of man in those days was continually evil as it is today. And the Lord was bent on destroying the world. But then, God has set Noah apart for himself, unto himself. Yes, as far as God was concerned, Noah found grace in the eyes of the one true living God. Yes, and so he was spared. He and his family were spared. Then, when the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he spared Lot and his family. As far as God was concerned, Lot was righteous in his sight. So, Lot was set apart by the one true living God for himself, unto himself. So God spared him, his wife, and his two daughters. And God, in other words, provided his special providential care upon this family. He had a very special regard for them. And Psalm 91 verses 2 and 3 say, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. And in verse 7 of the same Psalm, Psalm 91, I read for you, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. In other words, those of us who have been set apart by the one true living God would enjoy this special providential care provided by the one true living God. Nothing untoward will ever happen to us except that the Lord permits it. So how wonderful it is, my dear friends, those of us who have been set apart by the one true living God for himself, to be enjoying this special providential care from the one true living God. Then look at the last part of this verse, Psalm 4 verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. The Lord will hear when we call unto him. How wonderful it is to know that our God is just one prayer away, just a prayer away, so close to us. Yes, that's how much he cares for those who are godly, those who have been set apart by him unto himself. So this morning, I want to ask you, what problems, what cares do you have? Yes, and what difficulties are you experiencing right now? Now, if you are godly, you can be very, very assured and be very, very comforted by this wonderful promise from the Lord. The psalmist says, the Lord will hear when I call unto him. Will he hear you if you are godly? Yes, no. Of course, yes. He says so in his word. As for the godly, when he prays, I will answer. The Lord will hear me when I call unto him. That's the privilege that you have as a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, friends, to be godly means to be holy. It is to hate sin. Yes, as God hates it. It is to fear God, it is to reverence him, it is to love his word, it is to delight in his word, it is to delight to do his will, and to let his will be the rule of our lives. To be godly means to be kind, to be gracious. To be godly means to glorify his holy name. And if we are godly, we are a very, very privileged people. God provides for us his very, very special providential care. We have been set apart unto himself. Yes, we are special people. Yes, and he has a special regard for us. And when we call unto him, his word says, he will hear us. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, we pray that we may be like the psalmist who wrote these two psalms. Father, enable us to be godly as you would want us to be. Father, we know that you have saved us for this very purpose, and that is to conform to the image of your only begotten Son. So, Lord, help us that we may really be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and be the godly person that you want us to be. Father, we thank you for these wonderful privileges that you have given to those who are godly. You have set them apart unto yourself, and you are providing unto them your very special providential care. And when they call unto you, Lord, we thank you that you will answer them. Thank you, O Lord God, for these wonderful promises that we have in you. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.